Our scripture readings today are first Ezra chapter 9, the entire chapter, which is found on page 395 if you're using the Pew Bible. And then following that will be John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. So when you've come to Ezra chapter 9, please stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. Excuse me. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Ezra chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost." As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles, gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame, as it is today. But now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within this holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery, for we are slaves. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us the steadfast love before the king of Persia to grant us some reviving to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, 'The land that you are entering to take possession of it is a land impure with the impurity of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations that have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that came upon us from our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved and have given us a remnant such as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor any to escape? O Lord God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this." And now turn, please, to John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, which is on page 901 if you're using your Pew Bibles. Jesus speaking, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to my Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, that you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you and praise you for your incredible kindness and mercy towards us, the grace that you've purchased and made available to us through the precious blood of your Son. We thank you for your word, which declares these things to us and which is superintended by your Holy Spirit so that we may understand and that these words may penetrate. So, Father, we just want to humbly ask that you will, Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on Pastor Josh as he speaks, that you'll grant him your words, you grant him power in his proclamation of your word, and even perhaps more importantly, that you'll grant your word to be received in our hearts with power, unto transforming us, unto edifying us, unto correcting us. Father, whatever your will is for your word to have in our hearts, we ask that you'll do it. Father, send your Spirit that your word may go forth with power to transform us in the way that you would have us transformed. And we ask these things, confessing that we need your Spirit. We're inadequate, we're dull of hearing, we're slow of mind and ear. And so we ask that you'll make good our lack and send your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. You're welcome. Well, now turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. We will set our attention this morning on verses 26 and 27. If you're following in the Pew Bible before you, that's page 944. I'll begin reading at verse 25, but 26 and 27 will be our text for this morning's message. And once again, I ask you to hear the word of God. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know, as we've been going through chapter 8 of Romans, you might recall when we started it, I pointed out to you that we have a chapter that is virtually all about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer in Jesus Christ. Prior to chapter 8, the Spirit is mentioned only a couple of times, and virtually nothing is said about His work in all those preceding chapters. And all of a sudden, here we have this plethora of teaching about the work, the person of the Holy Spirit Himself, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. And it would seem, as we continue in chapter 8, you may have noticed that we've really slowed down. We're just taking these tiny little chunks. This morning, just two verses. Because here in this chapter, we find that the Lord is almost irrepressible in His desire to help us along the way in this life, to help us as we go through in this parched land, as we learned in Psalm 42. This creation in which we exist, in which we with creation groan for the coming redemption, groan to see our adoption finalized. As we do this, groaning in this world, waiting for these things, as we fight and we scratch to find the wherewithal for patience, for endurance, to just keep going, by which I mean keep going into the image of Christ, keep going and following the Scriptures, continuing to mold ourselves into the men, the women, the children of God that the Scripture says we must be, and that the Holy Spirit makes us. As we do that. As we fight this great battle, we find in chapter 8 of Romans that it is God Himself, through the Spirit Himself, who provides to us what we need in order to accomplish what we must accomplish in this life, not of ourselves. It's of God. We do the doing. We do the accomplishing. How do we do it? By the Spirit of God working in and amongst us. So He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. It's all of Him. Our reliance is completely upon Him. That's what chapter 8 is about in this book of Romans. Patience and endurance are made all the harder to come by when we ponder just what it is we wait for. From last week's message, the glory that is to be revealed to us. Doesn't that make it harder? Isn't that make us more like the Psalm 42, the deer panting after the water, just dying of thirst, is how badly that deer needs the water. And as we look at this world, as we groan in this world, it's not that this is an awful place. We know sin is everywhere. But God created it. God put us here. Acts 17 says that we are here in this place, in this time, within these borders by God's will. And yet the groaning, that desire to be with Him, knowing there's something better, is what makes it so hard. The two verses before us this morning answer our flagging strength. These two verses, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but He, the Spirit of God, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What is this for? The entire context of chapter 8 of Romans, to keep us going. A propositional truth, if you will, meant to give us endurance, meant to increase our strength, meant to just keep us on the path. Paul claims in Philippians 4:13 that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, as can we. All things includes patient endurance so long as the Lord delays His return, and He's pleased to leave us here as His representatives. While we are here, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. While we are here, He is interceding and He is compensating for our weak and our faltering prayers. And this, brethren, this promise of God, this propositional truth, must give us strength and endurance and determination to continue to mold ourselves into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even as we have all the influences of this world which itself is groaning for this final redemption, which it must follow us in. Even through all that, is the Spirit keeping us going. And this truth, knowing that He is there interceding for us, is for our endurance. There are a couple of words in those verses, or the first verse, verse 26, that merits some explanation. Likewise, and helps. And I want to speak about those for just a few minutes so we understand what the Scripture is telling us. Likewise, in the same way, in just this manner, is what it means. It points us back somewhere. It points us back saying, as this other teaching, in the same way then, we have the Holy Spirit helping us in our weakness. Likewise, goes back to really to verse 16. Can you look up there, please? Chapter 8, verse 16. I think it was about 3 weeks ago that we were preaching back there. The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit is actively, He is constantly reminding us of something. Our adoption. Our adoption, which we have the deposit, the down payment, the Spirit within testifying to this adoption, this act of God, this determination that God made that you would be His adopted child, His son or His daughter. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God within, actively, constantly reminding us of this, witnessing us, witnessing to this. And that to keep us going, to fortify us. So in that way, likewise tells us the Holy Spirit's intercession is, as is His witnessing of His testimony of our adoption, His Intercession for us is constant and it's personal. He gives us strength to persevere. If we wait for what we hope for with patience, then it is He, the Spirit, who enlivens that hope. He assures us that it is a hope that is secured by God's Word and that all the effort is worth the effort. That what we are destined for, this ultimate adoption, this ultimate redemption of our bodies, is worth the effort, is worth the fight, is worth the strain, because what God has in store for us is so much greater. And the point is that even now, knowing that it's going to be better and knowing that it's by God's Spirit that we will get there, even knowing that, we reach after the prize that is Christ Jesus while we are here, and we do so by the power of the Spirit. And one of our fortifying factors, one of the things that we can look to, one way we can keep ourselves going, is this likewise, this constant personal knowledge that the Holy Spirit is constantly and personally interceding for us now, this very moment. All that in that one word, likewise. Look at the word helps. The Spirit helps us. It's in verse 26. This word for helps is found only here and Luke chapter 10, verse 40 in the New Testament. Only these two times. And if you look in the Old Testament, it's only used three times, and two of those three times relate to the same incident in Exodus and in Numbers. We're going to talk about those just briefly, because this word for helps is very important. In Luke chapter 10, verse 40, it's probably worth turning to if you would. Luke 10, verse 40. We find here the Lord Jesus Christ visiting Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, the one whom he loved, as we learn of in John chapter 11. Let's start at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." The same word. The only other time it's used in the New Testament is right there, chapter 10, verse 40 of Luke. "Tell her then to help me, to come alongside. Tell her to assist me in this burden." You see, oftentimes our need for help, our need for assistance, cannot be satisfied from a distance. You know, there's occasions where prayer over the phone satisfies the need of the moment. It helps the other in the way they need at that time for that particular thing. Sometimes just a quick word suffices to encourage a fellow believer. See, other times we need someone to actually come to us. We need someone to come to us and help lift the burden, help carry it. Not just cheer us along the way, but to actually put something into the effort with us because we're unable to do it ourselves. You know, in the book Les Miserables, there's this scene where Jean Valjean sees a man, and forgive my French here, my French is not even close to terrible. Fauchelevent? I see a smile of someone I know knows French, but I know I spelled it correctly. But this man, Fauchelevent, in Jean Valjean's village, got trapped under a loaded cart. And the villagers are straining, the city people are straining to lift the cart off of him, and they can't. And Jean Valjean sees it, and he doesn't clap and cheer them on. He doesn't say, "What a great thing you guys are doing, trying to get that cart off that man so he doesn't die under it." Jean Valjean, if you read the story, he was a man of enormous strength, incredible strength, sort of a Herculean sort. And he takes off his coat and his tunic, and he puts his shoulder to the corner of the cart, and he lifts it off. He helps. He does something about it. He lifts it off Fauchelevent, and they're able to extract him, and he lives. That's the way The Holy Spirit helps us. He leans in, so to speak. He places his shoulder to our burden of trying to maintain ourselves in a Christian walk in this world in which we groan because it's so corrupted and what we're looking ahead to is so good. It's hard, and we can't do it alone. And so, as Jean Valjean put his shoulder to the cart and lifted it for the man, so the Holy Spirit comes to us and lifts that burden, that groaning burden, and helps you. Now, you, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, personally. In Exodus 22, in Numbers 11, 17, that word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And these relate to the same incident, where we read of men who are ordained and assigned to help Moses bear the burden of judging the people. And the same word there is used. They come alongside him. They don't simply read the docket and call witnesses for him. They don't just give him advice on what to do, though that sometimes is exactly what we need. But in this case, they came alongside. They did the work with him. It's a personal, next to you, need of the moment sort of aid that this special word, this rarely used word means. And this is what the Spirit does. He helps us in our weakness. Helps us by pointing out our weakness? Certainly. The Scripture everywhere points out that we are weak, but God is strong. Helps us by showing how often we fail? Sure. The Scripture everywhere shows us how far short we come of the glory of God. But in this case, in Romans 8:26, that help is not the rebuke. That help is not the reminder of our sin. That help is a shoulder lifting the burden and carrying it with us along the way. Not just lifting up the cart like Jean Valjean did, which was good enough, but lifting it up and carrying it with us as we proceed. All that in that one word, he helps us. Now, I understand one advantage of a personal trainer is that they get to know the client. They tailor a fitness program just for that one person. And this is analogous to the Spirit's help for us. But his is so much more. So much more than just a personal trainer who gets to know you. You see, he doesn't need to interview you. He doesn't need to get to know us in the way a personal trainer does. Why? Because the Holy Spirit searches the heart. The Holy Spirit knows you in a way that you can't even know yourself. The Holy Spirit, he is God. He's the one who made you. Are you fearfully and wonderfully made? Amen. You are. Who put you together that way? It's not God the Holy Spirit as much as God the Son, as much as it is God the Father. It is. It's God the Spirit who here has center stage. He knows your heart because he wove your heart together. He's the one who gave your heart. If you're in Jesus Christ, having repented of your sin and fled to the cross, you're able to do that because you have a new heart, not the heart you were born with. Not the heart you gained from your descent from Adam. A new heart. The promise of Ezekiel 36, I'll take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Who did that? Read Ezekiel 36, I will put my Spirit upon you. Same Spirit in Romans chapter 8. He searches that heart because he gave it to you. He knows that heart. What he gives us here, this great aid to maintaining our hope, maintaining our endurance, is the assurance of this intercession on our behalf before God the Father. And not just an intercession like a lawyer who's interviewed you, not just a personal trainer who knows your habits and knows which exercise you need to do. The Holy Spirit of God, who gave you the heart that you have that believes in the Jesus Christ to whom we proceed. This is the one who's helping you. This is the one who knows you. It is God Almighty. And his help is with us. His help is alongside of us. You know, if God entered into the human experience in Jesus Christ, which he did, here he enters into our experience by indwelling us. Not by physically walking on this earth, dwelling among us as Jesus did, but by his Spirit within us. He has entered into our experience that way. It's more than just a presence. It's not just a force. It's a he. It's him. It's a person. It is God, the Holy Spirit. We call him the third person of the Trinity because he seems to proceed in that manner, in that ordinal manner. I do sometimes wonder, when we see Jesus as he is, if we're going to be asked, what's this first, second, third person you all came up with? Because it's God we're talking about. But no blasphemy is meant when we say it that way. We're simply talking about the order of procession in the salvation that we have. This Holy Spirit who comes to us, who indwells you, who knows your heart, who helps you, who puts a shoulder and carries the burden with us, he's the one we speak of here. Paul asks in Romans 8:31, which we get to next, if God is for us, who can be against us? So ask ourselves, how much is God on your side? How much is God your helper, your rock, your strength? All these metaphors we give of him. Completely. Thoroughly. So much so that the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, searching and knowing the heart, comparing our heart to the mind of God, assessing our prayers in light of his full and total knowledge of God's will, knowing all these things, knowing God because he is God, knowing our hearts because he gave us that heart, and comparing the two, what does he do? Intercedes for us. Lifts the burden with us. Knowing he intercedes for us is that lifting. That knowledge we have has to make our feet move lighter on the path. Amen. Our path, our pace, easier to maintain and keep. Because he's there with you. He's there for you. And he has the burden with you. Why do you need this help? You know, Scripture does not equivocate at all. No one of us can set ourselves apart from the rest and say we don't need this help and we don't need as much of it as you do. We can't say I need less of it than this poor guy over here because he seems to need a lot more help from the Spirit than I do. We can't go the other way. We all need. Paul says we. He helps us in our weakness. That includes Paul. That includes you. Me. Every human being who ever lived, save Jesus Christ. You know, even as I said that, what Jesus did, he did in the power of the Spirit, did he not? Was it not the Spirit who drove him into the wilderness? And did not Jesus say over and over, it is the power of the Spirit in him? I only meant there, just to be clear before we move on, that Jesus is not weak. He was not weak as we are. Our ESV, for some reason, translates the word weakness as a singular. But the word is actually a plural. And the old King James gets it better in our weaknesses. Add an ES to that. It's our weaknesses. We must all admit to a great multitude of weaknesses, of things necessary that we're unable ourselves to attain to. And the context here is, of course, spiritual matters. We are weak in our recognition of sin. We are weak in our willingness to repent. We are weak in staying on the narrow road. We are weak in our love for God, and so we're weak in our love for each other. We are weak. And we don't have just one. Now, you might suggest it's best to work on one at a time, and I would agree with that. I would say amen. I think the Scripture would agree with that. But we don't have just one. You don't have just two or three or a dozen. We have weaknesses. How weak are we? We are so weak that we don't even know what to pray for as we ought to pray. That's the middle of verse 26. for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And then goes on with the Spirit interceding for us. The last three words there, as we ought, translates a single word in the Greek, which is dei, D-E-I, if you transliterate it. It means what is necessary. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know what to pray for as is necessary for us to prayer. There is a prayer that is necessary. There's a prayer that is needful. And we must have this prayer. It's a prayer that is for our good. As not that we fail to pray it. If that were the case, Paul would have said, hey, weakling, pray this. Don't forget again to do this. I've given you the prayer. And now you know what you need to pray. So pray this. Why do you keep forgetting? That's not what he says. He says, we don't even know. We don't even know what to pray for as we ought. And this is why we need the Spirit to intercede for us. This ignorance we have of the things that must be brought, it is necessary to be brought to the throne of grace. What does an intercessor do? An intercessor stands good for another. We go right to Christ here. Christ intercedes even now for us before the Father. What does he intercede? He intercedes for our sins. And at its simplest, this means that he interposes himself between us and the Father constantly. In a manner of speaking, when we sin, and he sees that sin, and the Father sees that sin, it's as if Jesus again presents his wound. He doesn't get sacrificed again because his sacrifice was once for all time. I'm just drawing kind of a poetic picture here. Jesus intercedes for us with his sacrifice, his atonement for your sins. That's what he does now as he sits at the right hand of God the Father. He reminds that that sin was paid for. The wrath for that iniquity has been poured out already on him on the cross. Well, the Spirit here, the Holy Spirit of God, is doing much the same. He's searching out our hearts and finding the needed prayers lacking in our hearts. He brings what is necessary to be prayed for us to the Father. That's the intercession. This is what he is doing. I think, again, you know how much I love literature. I think again of Billy Budd, Sailor. And that scene where Billy Budd, this pure, innocent, good young man, is accused, falsely accused, by the quartermaster, a harsh, wicked, evil man named Claggart. Claggart accuses him before Captain Vere of fomenting mutiny. And Billy Budd can't speak. He is so roiled up about this thing that all he can do is grimace and this moan comes out of him. What does he need? He needs an intercessor. And in the movie, which is a terrific movie with Peter Ustinov, a little black and white, the captain comes up to him and kindly tries to get him to calm down. And Billy Budd, say what you have to say, but he can't. And Captain Vere can only try on the outside to calm him because he doesn't know the heart. He doesn't know the words that Billy Budd cannot blurt out to defend himself with. Was he having what in that day was simply called a fit? Or was it the anguish that now he's been caught and didn't know what to say? Captain Vere couldn't tell. The Spirit does what the good captain could not. The Spirit of God knows the heart that he gave you. He knows what we have need of before we ask, as the Lord Jesus Christ assures us. And he knows God's will. The Spirit knows God's will. Why is that? And the whole class should blurt out, because he's God. He knows the will of God because he is God. Captain Vere could only see Bud's agony. He couldn't read the heart behind it. The Holy Spirit knows fully. He knows what we've done wrong. He knows what we wish to do right. He knows what causes our agony. He knows what causes our rejoicing. He knows the heart. This is the one interceding for us, even now. You see, we pray for our needs, real and felt needs. We pray. And if they're in Jesus' name, your prayers are holy and acceptable to God. They are a sweet-smelling aroma to him, a soothing aroma. We read all over the Scripture what the prayers are when they come to God, a memorial before him. Our prayers come to his altar, as the angel said to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. But the Spirit takes what we pray for. And what does he do in his intercession? It's as if he takes what we pray for, because we don't pray for what we ought to pray for, because we don't know what it is we ought to pray for. And he takes our weak prayers, our incomplete prayers, and he matches them to the great and complete and perfect will of God. Because he knows the will of God, because he is God. He takes your heart. He takes God's will. And he bridges, he bridges that chasm. This is his intercession. If you know this, if you believe this, if by faith you've truly apprehended this, is not this world just a little bit easier to continue to groan in with endurance and keep moving towards the image of Christ? You know, when we pray for healing or salvation or safe travels, anything like that, what are we praying? We're praying, as Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things of God. When I went to Ohio a month ago for the pastor's conference, I pray for safe travels. What's God's will? Well, it turns out that God's will was to have me land safely at 9:30 Wednesday morning, 2.5 days after the conference. But I didn't know that when I prayed. So I pray, God, give me Godspeed and watch over my home. I have no idea what God's will actually is. It's his secret will. And then when my plane lands at 9:30 and I come home and my wife has a nice dinner ready for me and the house is safe and she's fine, then I know what God's secret will was. It's the Holy Spirit who's bridging this gap. Because he knows the will of God. And he doesn't come and tell me, he didn't say in my prayers, well, Josh, you prayed for safe travels and you're going to land at 7:30 Wednesday. That's not the way it works. But he takes my prayer, because I don't know what to pray, because I don't know the will of God, as he knows the will of God, because he is God. He just matches them up. And then after the event, when I see the answer, then I know what God's secret will was, but it's not secret anymore. And it's this difference between my heart and God's will that the Holy Spirit is interceding for me, for you if you're in Jesus Christ, for the purpose of giving us endurance and strength as we walk in this world. Paul says our problem is that we don't pray for what we ought to pray for. Take careful note here, brethren. Men and women, boys and girls, all who are in Jesus, take careful note. It's not the length of our prayers. It's not the eloquence of our prayers. It's not the number of Bible citations in our prayers. None of this is being criticized. The way you pray is not what Paul's talking about. What is he talking about? What is in the Scripture to us? Content. And he's not telling us that you must now pray for what you ought because you need to pray the will of God. We don't know the will of God. Go back to Deuteronomy 29:29. He's saying that the Spirit intercedes the difference for us and brings our prayers to God. That's why things turn out the way they do. We do know we are to pray for certain things. There is a content to prayer, is there not? The Lord's Prayer is very specific in the things we're to ask for. The Psalms are chock full of very specific prayers. Paul specifically prayed for enlightened hearts and spirit of wisdom in the church. Nehemiah prayed for favor in the eyes of Cyrus, king of Persia. Moses prayed God to forgive Israel for the golden calf. Peter tells us to cast all our cares upon God because he cares for us, which is nothing but praying to God with all our anxieties. We're left ignorant, though, of what that secret will of God is. We're only told that it is the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us because of that difference. We're left ignorant. Remember, as we go through this, Even though we don't know God's secret will, God loves to hear and answer prayer in everything by prayer and supplication, Philippians 4:6. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. His intercession, verse 26 says, is with groanings too deep for words. 8:22, creation groans. Chapter 8, verse 23, we groan. Now the Holy Spirit groans. This is Him, this is the third person of the Trinity, joining in this deep, this unutterable desire for things to be made finally right. For all creation, man, animal, even rocks and trees, to be redeemed and to once again properly reflect the glory of their Maker. It is He, the Holy Spirit, engaged in triune communication between Himself and the Father and the Son. This is what the groaning is. It's His groaning. It's not us. It's His groaning. This triune communication is unutterable. I don't believe between them in heaven it's with words. It's certainly not anything for us because Paul says it is without the sound. Unutterable. We don't go there. He's not translating our prayers. He's not giving us a holy tongue that somehow communicates more clearly than our human speech. Remember, God doesn't need that. He knows the heart already. We're passive recipients of this grace of God, just as we are in all else: salvation, adoption, redemption. So in chapter 8, verse 26 of Romans, what do we see? Well, it's the Spirit working to enable the faithful, the believer in Jesus Christ, to hear and respond to Christ's living and personal presence. The Spirit making effectual the work of the Son in ways beyond our understanding, at a depth that cannot be uttered. And not always merely with words, with demonstration of the Spirit and power, as 1 Corinthians 2:4 says. God is pleased with this interpretation of our weak efforts. More than pleased, He hears the unspeakable groanings of His own most Holy Spirit as His own, which in fact they are. There's a difference between God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, but only as regards their personage. There's no conflict between or amongst them. Father, Son, Spirit all work together in perfect harmony as they, in their individual roles as distinct persons, together act as the one true and living God. Does this make it easier to endure your groanings in the here and now? As we pant after God the way a deer pants after water? Does this not make us able to keep up our flagging strength, to keep moving along the narrow path that Jesus Christ lays out for us, to constantly be reaching after that prize? God is pleased with our prayers. As weak and faltering and stumbling as they are, as ineloquent, as many Bible citations as we cite, and of course God knows what the Bible says, does He not? He's pleased to hear us. He's pleased with our weak prayers. And this should be nothing new to us. As weak as we are, as faulty as we are, God is pleased to hear from us. Ask yourself this: why is it that God is pleased with my righteousness? Think of your morning this morning. What was the third thought that you had? Was it as pure and good and righteous and holy as what Jesus Christ would have thought in whatever situation you were? Of course not. And yet, God is pleased with my righteousness. Why is that? Philippians 3:9 would say, we are found in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God, the power of God to salvation. The whole of Romans 4 teaches that righteousness is a grant from God conferred by Him upon us, apprehended by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that faith gains us this, the very righteousness of God. Why is He pleased with my righteousness? Because it's not mine. It's Jesus Christ's. Why is He pleased with your weak prayers? Because our intercessor, Just as I was speaking a moment ago, the intercessor is Jesus Christ. Our intercessor, when we pray, is God the Spirit. Our righteousness is not our own, so also the groanings which perfect our prayers are not our own, but they emanate from God Himself. He fills in the gaps, as it were. So now we know why God's answers to our prayers are so often unexpected and gloriously so. When we prayed for strength for a little girl to go through a terrible surgery, God granted not just survival, but healing and renewed hope. Did we know that when we prayed? No, we hoped for it. And we said, God, act. And the Holy Spirit said, at this time, the surgeon will perform this process. And the little girl will wake up at this exact moment from the surgery and will be healed, and the healing continued. Did we know that? No, it was the Holy Spirit, though, when we say, God, act. And He says God's will is to act in exactly this way, which in retrospect we can see what it was. This is why God's answers are so wonderfully surprising to us. When He does so much more than we can think or ask. Because our prayer is just, God. As Nehemiah, before he turned to Cyrus, king of Persia, he says, I prayed to God, and then I said to this man, he had that much time to pray. Did he know what God would do? No. What did Cyrus do? He approved the return to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the wall. Our prayers know nothing of the hidden will of God. Spirit searches our hearts. He makes perfect our petitions. And He does that on our behalf. He groans that which is His decree, that which the Scriptures leave out because they're God's affair and His alone, and we know them by their fulfillment, and we can look back and say, yes, that's the Holy Spirit who took my prayer and perfected it to God's will. This is His intercession for us. Prayers for us are necessary. God the Father requires that He hears our prayers. His will is to hear prayers on our behalf that perfectly match His will, His person, and His nature. And we are too weak for this. We're just too weak to do this. That which is necessary to be prayed, we just don't know. But who does know? God knows. The searcher of your heart, the knower of your heart, the giver of your heart, the creator of your heart. He's the one bringing your heart to the will of God, interceding. You see, God hears our prayers, and more than just hears them, He perfects them. And then, hallelujah, He answers our prayers. The Spirit of God knows all things. The Spirit of God causes us to groan. The Spirit of God groans for us. The deep sigh that we have of a troubled soul, in a similar way, the Holy Spirit, as it were, troubled that our prayers don't match the will of God and bringing them to Him. Groaning is not a complaint or lament. It's the communication between them, Father, Son, Spirit. So how do we then take Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Spirit's groans of intercession? The context is endurance. I've said it so many times. The context is strengthening endurance. So let us be strengthened in our suffering as we await the redemption of our bodies. Let us be patient as we serve our Lord here on earth, knowing that the Holy Spirit is right now, this moment, from deep within Himself, groaning to the Father for us and matching our weak prayers, our short prayers, our ineloquent prayers, our prayers to Him in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, taking them and matching them to the will of God to whom we pray. We don't have to know what He says. We can wait patiently to look back and say, now we know what the will of God was. We don't get to know all things, but we know the Spirit is with us. We know the Spirit is with God. We know that the Spirit is doing this for us this moment, interceding on our behalf. So be satisfied, Christian. Be satisfied, adopted children of God. Be satisfied, you who by faith believe that the redemption is yet to come and you will see Jesus as he is. You be satisfied just by the fact of knowing of his constant work on our behalf. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks again for the day. We give you thanks, Father, for your Spirit who makes this great intercession for us, who perfects our prayers before you, Father, and you answer them in perfect accord with your will. And knowing, Father, that you yourself, by your Spirit, make this intercession for us, we, Lord, are given what we need to continue in this world, to have great endurance and strength as we continue to seek after the prize, which is Christ. And for all these things, Lord, we give you thanks in his name. Amen.